Mr. Berry, would you open us up, please?
Father, we found your presence, Lord. We're so thankful to have a place to come to, a place to meet together around your precious word. I pray for my brother. Pray you strengthen him, Lord. Pray you touch his back, help him. Lord, I pray you help him with the pain. And I pray you put a hedge of protection about him, Lord. Use him to give out your precious word. Give us receptive hearts. We might be able to receive it and apply it. For all that's accomplished, we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we are still in Romans 10, I think we left off in verse 19. So let's look at 10:19 before we get into all this. So we're talking about here, he's talking about Israel and provoking them to jealousy. Look at verse 19, it says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." You remember when the Lord, he came in the Gospels, and he was constantly fighting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're always quoting Moses, right? And so he says, right, well, Paul says right here, it's said in Moses, and it's in Deuteronomy. All right, so let's go back to Deuteronomy in 32, and let's see what he's talking about here. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's look at verse 16. First, they provoke God to jealousy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. So they provoked the Lord to anger first with worshiping other gods. Okay, so God says, okay, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy. All right, and so we're going to see that here in a moment. But we'll go back to Romans 10. You can hold your place in Deuteronomy 32. He says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. All right, now that's Deuteronomy 32:21. You can look at that passage. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Okay? So you see that there. Notice it says nation singular. So God is going to use another nation to provoke that Jew to jealousy. Okay, and who is that nation? Well, that nation would be us. Look at Matthew 21 as the church, not as America. Okay, Matthew 21. Notice the singular, how he uses it. Now, this is after the Lord comes in riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. All right, he's fulfilling prophecy, and they're going to reject their king, or they've already rejected him in their hearts. But look at Matthew 21:43. Well, look at 42. Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof." Now, okay, so notice the singular. All right, nation. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Now, I know this has been said a lot, but you have to think about this thing and the miracle in which Scripture lines up with itself. I think Brother Barry covered it a couple weeks ago, but this thing was written by 42 different authors, three different continents over a period of about 2,000 years, and all these things match up. You can't just make that stuff up. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. He's talking about the church, Peter is. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him which hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So here's that nation the Lord's talking about over here in Matthew 21. Now, this thing is still a mystery until the Apostle Paul shows up and that revelation of the mystery of the church is given to the Apostle Paul. But at this time, Matthew 21, he says, "I'm going to give it to somebody else." Because why? Because you rejected me. Okay? And so that's what he's talking about there. But let's go back to Romans chapter 10. It goes further. So he quotes from Deuteronomy 32. Notice Paul constantly goes back to the Old Testament. Okay? He's constantly making his case from the Scripture. Look at Romans 10, verse 20. But Isaiah, that's Isaiah, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Okay, did they have a choice? Absolutely. They were disobedient, though. Now let's look at the verse. It's Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and it's verse 1. Isaiah 65, 1. Isaiah 65, 1 says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts and their imaginations. The things that they were worshiping were things were up here. Okay, and they began to worship other gods. And so God said, okay, fine, you're not going to hear God's words. I'm going to give it to somebody else. And that other nation is going to provoke that Jew to jealousy. Okay, we've talked about that before. Okay, and you can see it all through 1 Kings, and I'm not going to take time to run all the references because we have a ton of groundwork here to get laid, but that's what he's doing. Okay, and so when that Jew sees you prospering, that Jew is supposed to prosper. Financially, spiritually, everything else on this earth, because that earth is their inheritance. This earth is their inheritance. Okay? So when they see the Gentiles running the world, that provokes them to jealousy. Okay? But what he's doing is he's fulfilling Scripture. Okay? And we're not going to take time to go all the way back to Deuteronomy 28 and 29, Leviticus 26, and the covenants he makes and the conditional statements, but understand that Jew gets jealous when you talk about Jehovah. And they see you being blessed. Okay, that makes them jealous because that Jew's good with money, is he not? God blessed that Jew physically, and they're very smart, and they're good with money. And here's the Gentiles running the world right now, correct? But it's going to flip. It's going to change. And that's what Romans 11, so we're going to get into Romans chapter 11, and we're going to have to lay some groundwork before we get into it, because if you don't understand some history of how you get to this point, it's not going to make a whole bunch of sense if you're new, especially to the Bible. Okay, and this is what we're talking about when we're talking about right divisions of the Bible. Okay, and Paul shows you how to do that. The Lord himself showed you first, but when you get into right divisions of the Bible in Romans chapter 11, it's one of the most important chapters in all the Bible in understanding the Bible. Okay, let's understand that, okay? And so we're going to be dealing with some doctrinal things. Paul in Romans chapter 10 was dealing with a lot of practical things. He'd take something, we talked about this before, from the Old Testament, and he would apply it that was doctrinally to that Jew, he would apply it practically, spiritually to the church. Okay? I showed you how Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember where that first shows up in the Old Testament? Anybody remember? Joel 2:32. That doctrinally, that thing doctrinally is to that Jew in that tribulation, but Paul applies it to the church practically. So you have to understand applications of Scripture. Now we're going to be dealing with doctrine, okay? Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 1. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, who's his people? The Jews, right? We don't have time to run all the references, but there's a ton of those. You can look through Isaiah, just in Isaiah alone, and you can see who he's talking about when he's talking about his people. Now, you've got his people as a group, collectively, that's Israel. Can you all hear me? Okay, now, you've got his bride. You are his bride. That's the church. They are not the same. Get that down. Okay, so his people is the Jew. Okay, and if you don't, and what Paul says is anybody who doesn't believe that God is going to grab that Jew back in is wise, and they're conceited in their own hearts. They're fools. God's not done dealing with Israel as a nation. Okay, but let's look at some of the history of how the nation of Israel starts. Okay, now we understand, we're not going to go all the way back to Abraham, but we're going to look at from the time of the Passover, Exodus chapter 12. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? That's a type of your salvation. But that nation is redeemed by the Lamb. That's why John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That lamb was a type. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, right? We understand that from a Christian standpoint. It's a type of our salvation. But look over here at Exodus chapter 19. After he calls that Jew out, and they cross the Red Sea, and they come up to the base of Mount Sinai, and he's about to give them the law because of transgressions. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. That takes a place again in Revelation 12. Now therefore, if you obey, might see the conditional statement, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. So that Jew was to rule and to reign. They were to be above the nations. Where are they at now? They're the tail. They're not the head. But one day they will be the head with Christ. All right? Now, look at verse 6 says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Now, what did you see in 1 Peter 2:9? He says a chosen generation. There's a difference. This is a kingdom. You're a chosen generation. What to generate something is to bring forth life. You've been regenerated if you were born again through the Spirit. But this here is a kingdom. Make no mistake about it. God was setting up a kingdom on this earth. That's why when John the Baptist comes and he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Lord repeats that, and then he says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, because both kingdoms were present. That's what the Jew is waiting on. So it starts out as a kingdom. He starts calling them an army when they come up out of Egypt. First time he refers to that Jew or that nation as an army. Okay, and you see that in the book of Numbers. So he calls them out, he gives them a law, and they're to be separate. They are to be different than all the other nations on the earth. Who was their king? The Lord was. That's a theocracy. That's theos is God in Greek, right? And so God was going to be on top, ruling that nation, okay? All right, so then we go through the book of, go through the Pentateuch, and then we go through Joshua. Remember, Joshua takes them into the land. He takes them over to the river Jordan. And they go into the land, and they're supposed to kick the people out. They're supposed to conquer. But what does Israel do? They don't conquer all their enemies, do they? They leave some of those guys, the tributes, and then they kind of get lazy, kind of like Christians. Okay, they don't get rid of all the high places. They kind of just leave this and little besetting sins here and there. Okay, so they don't kick them out. All right, so then that causes problems, and they get over here, and they start already getting into apostasy under Joshua. Okay. And those things are already taking place, and then Joshua dies, and then here comes the judges. Okay, then you have the period of the judges, and they're up and down, they're up and down, they're up and down, they're in and out. Okay, and they're out of fellowship with something like 93 years with God, and then you get through the book of Judges, you get over here to Ruth, and then you start talking about Boaz and Ruth, and that's where David comes from, but you have 1 Samuel after that. Okay, and so Samuel is the last judge in Israel. He's the last judge. At that point, they still had judges. But what did Israel say? They said, we want us a king, like all the other nations around us. Now, you just read in Exodus 19, they were to be a peculiar people. They were to be different. They weren't to be like all the nations around them. But the Lord, in his foreknowledge, knew that they were going to choose him a king. That's why he gave them rules in Deuteronomy 17, they're not to multiply themselves silver and gold and multiply wives and all the things that he says in Deuteronomy 17, because God knew that Israel was going to go into apostasy. So they want him a king. So what's God do? He says, okay, I'll get you a king. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'm going to paraphrase. Lord tells Samuel, give him Saul. Good king or bad king? He's the people's choice. He's a great type of the Antichrist. That's who the world's getting ready to receive, somebody made in their own image. Okay, so this guy looks the part. He's a great athlete. Boy, he's good looking, all that kind of stuff. He's a ladies' man, all that, right? So he's the guy, man. If I was going to pick a king, that'd be it. Well, the problem with you and me is that we look on the outside. God looks on the inside, right? So he says, here's Saul. He said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me. That's what the Lord says, right? So he gives him King Saul. Of course, you know the story of King Saul. He messes up twice. He usurps the office of the priesthood, okay? And then he goes over here, he's supposed to kill Amalek, he doesn't kill him. God says, I'm rending the kingdom from you, I'm going to give it to another. I'm going to give it to your neighbor, who is David. right? So David comes up. This is God's choice. What's David? Who is David a type of? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of the greatest, not the greatest type, but he's a great type, okay? So in 1 Samuel 16:13, God anoints him. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David, but he's not made king yet, is he? Just like in Matthew chapter 3, the Lord is anointed. Okay, that doesn't mean he received the Holy Spirit. He already had the Holy Spirit. He is in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. However, his anointing happens, right? And he is given that power to go, and he goes and preaches after that. But David is not king yet, okay? David does not become king until Saul is dead, all right? And then we get over here to 2 Samuel 7:12, and we got the Davidic covenant. Let's turn to that. I'm hitting these things kind of quick because I have limited time. It's a lot of information to cover. Look at 2 Samuel. Because you can't really understand Romans 11 until you can understand some of the history of Israel. Look at 2 Samuel 7:12. This is the Davidic covenant. Okay? You already had the Abrahamic covenant. You've had the Mosaic covenant. Okay? With some caveats in there. And then now we have the Davidic covenant. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. All right. Look at verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. That's the sure mercies of David. As I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before me, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Is that clear? All right. If God said it, is he going to do it? Yes, he is. Okay, so that is going to take place. And what tribe is David from? Judah. Okay, so Judah is going to reign on that throne. Somebody from that line is going to reign on that throne, correct? Okay, so we understand the Davidic covenant takes place here. All right, next we have King Solomon. All right, David's son. He's a great type of Christ in his beginning of his ministry. He's a great type of Christ in the millennial reign, but then he goes apostate, doesn't he? Okay, and he flips to a great type of the Antichrist. So you got to watch your types. All right? So what happens is Solomon does against what he was told in Deuteronomy 17. He marries strange wives. He multiplies himself silver and gold and horses. Right? And he begins to please his wives over God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33. See how the thing just repeats? All right? So he seeks to please his wives, 1 Kings 11. And God says, okay, and he brings in all kind of apostasy into Israel. They start worshiping Chemosh and Molech and all these other gods of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and all the gods around them. All right, and that's what he does, and he does some horrible things. And that apostasy comes into Israel. And from that point, God says, okay, I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to give it to your servant. All right, but he says, I'm not going to do it in your days. Okay, I'm going to do it in your son's days. Because why? For David thy father's sake. Okay, God honored David. God loved David. He said, all right, because of your daddy, I'm not going to take the kingdom away from you in your lifetime, but it will be taken away. So he dies. Up comes his son, Rehoboam. All right. Now, Rehoboam, he gets into a mess because why? Well, he listened to the young men instead of listening to the old men. All right. He comes and asks counsel. And he says, should I tax him more or should I tax him less? The old men say, don't tax. He says, tax them less and they'll serve you. I'm paraphrasing, okay? And the young men say, squeeze them. Kick them in the teeth, you know. That's that youth, right? What's he do? He listens to the young men. So what happens is the 10 northern tribes say, we're done with you. All right, now look at 1 Kings 11. Look at this prophecy, 1 Kings 11. We're doing all right on time. 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment and that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take the 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to thee. Okay? So here's the split. It happens at about 984 BC, just for context. Okay? So that kingdom splits. So when you hear from that point on, when he's talking about, when the Bible's talking about Israel, it's talking about the 10 northern tribes. And sometimes they're referred to as Ephraim. Okay? You'll see that in Hosea, you'll see that in Jeremiah, many other places. Okay, so Israel, or they're referred to, like I said, as Ephraim, as a collective. And then you have Judah in the south, and Judah is always with Benjamin. Okay, Judah and Benjamin, those two brothers are always together because Judah was willing to lay his life down to save Benjamin back in Joseph's day. That's why that those two brothers stayed together. So when you got the 10 northern, you got the 2 southern. All right, so from that point, the kingdom is split. Israel has her kings, which is what 1 and 2 Kings is about. Judah has her kings, which is what 1 and 2 Chronicles is mainly about. Okay? Just to give you like an overview of the Bible. Okay? So we got Judah. Israel, all bad kings. All of them are bad. Not one of them good. Okay? Judah's got some good ones, got some bad ones. Israel goes into apostasy first. She's in the north. Judah goes into apostasy last. She's in the south. So it's good that you live in the south. Okay? Amen. So, what did they say? The north won the war, but we've got the Bible. You know? Okay. So anyway, so we've got this here. Now I'm going to skip a bunch of history just to get to the point. Israel has bad kings all the way over here, and they go into captivity. 722 BC, okay, they go into captivity. Look at 2 Kings 18:11. They go into apostasy first. 2 Kings 18:11. This is under the reign. During the same time, Hezekiah is king in Judah. Now, Hezekiah is a good king. You'll find the Assyrian king's name up in verse 9. Shalmaneser. Look at 2 Kings 18:11. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. So the Medes and the Persians and all that. Okay, that's the Assyrians. Okay, 722 BC, away with the northern tribes. And what the Assyrians do is they send some of their folk back down into the land of Canaan or Israel, and they mix with the Jews. And that's where you get the Samaritans. You get the half-breed Jew from them. Okay? So they go into apostasy first. All right. Judah, she's going along here. Like I said, she's got some good kings and she's got some bad kings. Okay? And we get all the way over here to Jeremiah 22. We went over this before, but let's look at it again. Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, look at verse 28. And this is in 609 BC, by the way. Jeremiah 22, 28. Is this man Caniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherein are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. All right, so we understand. God changes his name from Jeconiah to Caniah because he takes the Yod, the J-E off the front of it. So that is short for Jehovah. He says, I don't want my name connected with that man. So his name here is Caniah. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Amen. All right. Okay, so he says nobody from that line, and what line was he from? He was from Solomon, right? So nobody from that line is going to reign in Judah. All right, what's that mean? Well, there's proof of the virgin birth right there. All right, so we understand we've went through this before in Romans 1. All right, so you've got Solomon, his line, and you'll see that. That's David's line. You'll see that over in Matthew chapter 1, okay, in that genealogy. And you'll see Joseph in that thing. Okay? And then you got another son. His name is Nathan. And you'll find that in Luke 3. I think it's 36. Let's look at it. Make sure. Look at Luke 3. 31. Luke 3, 31. This is Mary's lineage. This is her generations. Which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Manan, which is the son of Mathatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Okay, and this one goes all the way back to Adam. Look at 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the what? Son of God. Created. Took him out of the dust of the ground, right? So her lineage, so she's got a right. Whoever comes from this line has a right to the throne. And we know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So guess what? He's going to sit on that throne. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. Amen. The Davidic covenant did not go away. But Solomon's line does not get to reign. Okay? So we go over here. We get all the way over here to 606 BC. All right, we understand Nebuchadnezzar comes in. And that's the first, what you'd call the servitude in 606 BC. Okay? And some people go with him. Daniel and the other Hebrew boys go with him at that point. Okay? But there's two other times that Nebuchadnezzar comes in. So in short history, Judah rebels again under different kings, Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah. And they go into captivity in 598. So more people are carried to Babylon. And then finally, what you have is the desolations in 586 BC. All right, now, this is the important part. So there's three of those things. And desolations in 586. All right, now let's go to Lamentations. Lamentations. Look at Lamentations 5, verse 16. This is Jeremiah writing as he's seeing the desolations of Jerusalem take place right in front of him. People haven't eaten their children, everything else. Siege warfare is going on. It's the most horrible stuff you could imagine. And this will take place again in the tribulation. Look at Lamentations 5:16. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. So, what does Israel lose? They lose the kingdom of heaven. Physical kingdom. It's gone. All right? Who comes in after that? Gentiles. It's the time of the Gentiles. All right? So Israel gets, or Judah gets carried into captivity into Babylon, and then up shows a man by the name of who? Daniel. All right. So we got Daniel's prophecy. Let's turn to Daniel 9, if you will. Daniel 9. You got a lot of time to think when you're on your back. Look at Daniel 9, 24. All right, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who's his people? The Jew, right? And upon thy holy city, which is where? Jerusalem. Notice in Revelation it's called Sodom and Egypt. To finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, has everlasting righteousness come in? No. Is Christ reigning on the throne? Not yet. Know therefore and understand that from the beginning, or from the going forth of the commandment, this is the important part, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. They won't be at peace. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince, that's the other Prince, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. That's Revelation 11, okay? When the Antichrist destroys that temple and all the things that take place, okay? But the important part of this prophecy that you have to, for dating purposes, look at verse 25, to restore and to build Jerusalem, okay? This is not the temple. Ezra came up at about 458 B.C. Ezra comes up about 13 years prior to Nehemiah, okay? The one who rebuilds the walls and the streets is Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah 1. Look at Nehemiah 1. You'll notice that the Bible is laid out in a format that if you're paying attention, it will give you the premillennial format. Look at the Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakilah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Okay, so he's over here. He's up here in Persia. And he's serving the king, Artaxerxes. And it's in his 20th year. So Artaxerxes comes to the throne, 465 B.C. So this right here, 20th year of Artaxerxes is 445 B.C. Okay? All right, now we're going to get into the prophecy itself. Notice he has 7 weeks plus 62, and then you have 1, which equals 70 weeks. All right, so let's look at the Bible definition for what a week is. Go back to Genesis 29. You may have to go back and study this stuff again, but we're going to go through it quickly. Look at Genesis 29. Genesis 29, verse 27. This is Jacob serving under Laban, great type of the Antichrist. Genesis 29, 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also, the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So that's where you get the understanding that a week is talking about 7 years, okay? So Daniel's prophecy is that from this time, where's it at? 445, you're going to have 7, 62, and 1. So 7 times 7 is 49. All right, times 60, 7 times 62 is 434, which equals 483, okay? That's 69 weeks. Lunar years are 360-day years. The Jew goes by the lunar cycle, okay? So their year is 360 days. Our Julian year is 365 and a quarter. So 483 lunar years is 476.3, and there's going to be a test on this after we're done, okay? So 476.3 Julian years, which from that time going forth is going to get you up to around 32 AD. All right? Now, you can find all this. I think Preacher mentioned it. Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince. He did a great work on this thing. Anybody read Sherlock Holmes? He's the author of that as well. So, anyway, this is all this information can be found out. I'm not making this up. So he's got this thing calculated to where this comes all the way down here to Matthew 21, the exact time that the Lord comes riding in the colt, the foal of an ass. Okay? A lot of people want to disparage Daniel as a prophet. It's because they're blinded. Okay? They don't believe the book, therefore they don't get the light. So he comes all the way over here, back where we started, Matthew chapter 21. All right? So that thing all the way leads up to that, Matthew 21. Now that's just a brief thing. Just trying to give you an overview. Matthew 21. Let's look at it. Look at verse 5. Matthew 21:5. The Lord comes in from the Mount of Olives. Where does he come at the second advent? He's going to put his feet there. The thing's going to split in two. That's Zechariah. He says, tell you the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. There's the king. King shows up. Go back to Genesis chapter 49. This is where people break their necks. Go back to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until who? Shiloh come. See the capital? That means peace. And unto him shall be the gathering the people be. Watch this, verse 11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. Semicolon. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, what do you have in the same verse? First Advent, Second Advent. Right next to each other. And we'll get into it in Romans 11. Let their table become a snare and a trap. That's a snare and a trap. Because you have the first and second Advent in the same verse, separated by a semicolon. Every jot and tittle is going to remain. Okay? So what you see there is what you see in Matthew 21. Right? Now, let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah and Haggai, they prophesied at the same time about 520 B.C., and that was to motivate the folks that came out of the captivity to start building that temple again. All right, look at Zechariah 9, verse 9. Now, there's subtle differences in what is said in Matthew 21 and Zechariah 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation." Now, up there in Matthew 21, it says meek. He's meek and he's lowly. But here you go. "Lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim." Notice the 10 northern tribes. "And the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, even from the river even to the ends of the earth." Now, what's that? What are those Arabs over there saying right now, the Muslims? From the river to the sea, right? Oh, yeah. The king's going to reign. He's going to step on them like a wine press. And all of them are going to be gathered against Israel, and he's going to come back, and he's going to step on them. That's what you read in Genesis 49. That blood, that grapes, those grapes, that's the grapes of wrath. That's Revelation 14. Okay? So you see all these things, how they all this stuff comes together, but you have to understand right divisions. Number one, you got to be born again. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, is foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Okay? You cannot see this stuff without being born again. All right? And they're right there in front of your face, and people say, "Oh, the Bible's foolishness." No, you just need to be saved. Okay? So all that to say this, they reject the king, but is he done with them? No, he's not done with them. Have they been postponed? Have they been put off? Absolutely. We went through the book of Acts briefly a couple times, showing the transition. Right? He's not done with that Jew. Okay, you'll notice this. It's interesting. I mentioned the book of Judges. From the time of the Exodus all the way down to the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 6 is under Solomon is 480 years. But if you look back at the chronology of that thing, it doesn't add up. Well, there's 93 years missing. And those 93 years missing are all that time that those Jews were out of fellowship with Jesus Christ or the Lord God Jehovah over there in the book of Judges. So he doesn't count it. He doesn't even look at it. He says, "Doesn't mean nothing to me." And by the time that temple is finished, it's 490 years. Notice how God does things in 490s. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times seven? He says, no, seven times 70, which is what? 490. And people run right over it and they miss it every time. And God's given you how he does things. He does those things in 490-year increments. Amen? So, we're getting ready to turn the page, aren't we? All right, we're getting real close. Israel and Hezbollah, I was over there in 06. They're going back at it again. Okay, and they're taking targets out and they're doing all that kind of stuff. And what that thing's a tinderbox, and it's gonna light. And the whole world, all right, is going to come against them. Look at Jeremiah 30. Look at Jeremiah 30. The best you can hope for right now is a Band-Aid. Jeremiah chapter 30, that's it. You know, what's the best type of government? It's a monarchy with a king on the throne who doesn't take nothing off nobody. But guess what? You got a bad king, it's not good. But we're getting ready for the kingdom. Not in the church age. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, when the Lord comes back. Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 11. "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of how many? all nations, whether I have scattered thee, are there Jews in this land? You better believe it. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Now, what took place in the 1930s and 40s? Holocaust. He said, I'll correct thee in measure. That's just a little bit of when God's a little angry. What's he going to do to the nations on this earth that came against that Jew? A cup of his wrath is going to be poured out on this world. Okay? Thank God you're in the church age. Thank God you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. And if you're not saved, you better get saved now. Amen. Because I think this thing's about to wrap up. Amen? All right, so in closing, I know that was a lot of information, but it's important so that when we get into Romans 11, you understand what Paul is talking about. He's not done with that Jew as a nation. Amen? And we're right on time. How about that? All right, let's pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, today for the study. We thank you for your truth, your word. I thank you for saving me, Lord, and helping me see this book and see the truth and not be fooled by the things going on around me. But by your words, you've given us the truth, and you've showed us through your book, through your Holy Spirit. Pray for the service today. I pray for our pastor and as he breaks the bread of life one more time. I pray for Brother Barry as he comes up and leads us singing. And I pray that if somebody's under the sound of my voice and is not saved, that they would get saved today and start thinking about what was just showed them in the book. And Father, I just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.